Well, open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 6. Today we will actually begin this one section over here. We won't get done today. We're going to be in next week as well, and probably the week after, just dealing with chapter 6 and 7 as we deal with Stephen. Let's pray, and we will begin. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one, Father, who is able to rescue sinners. Father, it is the express privilege to call him our Lord, our older brother, our inheritance, our righteousness, our substitute, our lawyer, our advocate. Father, thank you for him. Without him, Father, there would be no hope for us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us in such a way that you would send him. And not only send him, Father, but thank you for accepting his work on the cross. Father, you had absolutely no obligation to receive the payment that your son provided on the cross. But you did that, an act of grace, Father. That you have received us as your children. That you've loved us with a love that has no beginning and a love that has no end. Thank you for this, Father. We pray now that you might open your word to us, Lord. You have full and absolute sovereign control over our emotions, our hearts, our minds, our wills, our intellect. So, Lord, open it in ways that, Father, only you can. Holy Spirit, apply your word. Point us to Christ. Turn on the spotlight and let us see avenues of the Lord Jesus that we never grasped before. Do this, Father, for your sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. So, what do these passages have in common? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Or maybe this passage, Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Or maybe this passage, Hebrews 13:12. So Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify people through his own blood. Verse 13, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Or this, Luke 14:27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Here's what's common in each of those verses, which is just a sampling, and that is this. We are called to die. Beloved, the Christian life is not an encouragement, not a better option, but it's a summons from the living God to die well. Friends, you have been summoned by the living God to die well, and here's the purpose: for the sake of the mission. I think we too often are preoccupied by living well, which is diametrically opposed to what God has called us to do. We have been called, let me say it again, to die well. I want to help us now as we begin these next few sermons to actually be able to grasp how can we do this. Because that's the point. That's the question. That's what's on our hearts. Okay, Akash, you say we're called to die well. Well, how do we do this? Because the one constant drumbeat from our culture is live well and crush everyone in your way so you can be numero uno. And Jesus says, I want you to follow me outside the city gates, climb up on a crucifix, and be bludgeoned to death for the gospel. How do we do this? Well, in this passage, there is a lot of fodder for our hearts to be able to get it. So follow along with me in your worship guides. And here is how we can begin to understand to die well for the mission. Number one, remember this. We are servants. We are slaves. We are servants. Notice the verb that describes Stephen. Look at your Bibles to Acts chapter 6 and notice verse 2. And here's what you will find at the end of verse 2. The apostles say this, quotes, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables." We're talking about an actual work of being an errand boy, being a listener to someone else, being obedient to someone else, following someone else's command, being someone who obeys someone else, a servant, a slave. In fact, it goes on to say, notice in verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom, whom," notice, "we will appoint to this duty." What's the duty? It's the duty of serving. It's the duty of being a slave. It's the duty of listening to someone else and obeying their orders. That's what a servant does. A servant does not say no. A servant says, "Yes, sir." Beloved, we are servants. We are slaves. The word over here that Jesus uses in John chapter 15, listen to verse 20. "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Implication, I am a servant, therefore you are a servant. And Jesus uses a very specific word. It's a bond servant. It's a person who is an indentured slave. Stephen gets that. Now, the apostles are not handing over the work of a servant to Stephen and the other men. They actually are serving, but in a different way. We will iron all those things out over the next few weeks. But I want you to pay very careful attention to the fact that, beloved, the way we begin to die well is to remember that we are servants, that we are slaves. Just think about that congregation. As we've been reading from Acts chapter 1, there have been thousands upon thousands upon thousands that have been saved. That congregation was probably close to 20,000 people. And I want you to see what the passage tells us in Acts chapter 6. Look at verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. We're looking at close to 20,000 people saying, "Yes, Stephen is a servant. Stephen is a slave along with the other folks." But you see, what Luke does is he takes the lens and he focuses only on one of the servants, which is Stephen. Notice in verse 5 again, "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit." So this man actually conspicuously stands out as a slave or a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who will serve. The imagery is very beautiful that the writer of Hebrews writes about a person who obeys, a servant who obeys. He's called a doorkeeper. In the Old Testament, a doorkeeper was someone who would actually sit inside the temple door, and he would hear and wait for the foot, the sound of feet. And as he would hear the sound of feet, he would open the door. So you know how he would stay by the door? He would actually stand by the door with his ear right to the door, waiting for the sound of feet, so he'd get up and open the door. That's the word for a slave, a servant, or a person who follows his master. He's always got his ear ready for the master to say something so that he might obey. That's Stephen. That's what you and I have been called to. An unpaid indentured bond slave is an unpaid indentured bond slave. You know what that means? It means he never gets a thank you. He never gets a tip. He never gets a pat on the back. He never gets, good job. He has no rights. And he just obeys. That's an indentured slave. That's a bond servant. Listen to what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 17, verse 7, he says this. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping the sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. This flies in the face of American Christianity. For us to say, I am an unworthy indentured slave. I have only done what God has called me to do. I require no accolades, no thank you, no good job, no broadcast of how amazing you are. Beloved, Jesus says, we expect nothing. It would be like this. It would be like you hiring a real estate agent and saying, can you find me a home? And the real estate agent works hard, finds a home, says, here's your home. You buy the home, you move into your home, you look outside the window, and the real estate agent is pulling up with his U-Haul. And he moves in and says, ha, I found it for you, now I'm moving in. No, here's what you say. You already did your work. Now go, vamoose, disappear, vanish. What makes us think that we actually are to receive accolades? Beloved, we are servants. We're slaves. That's how we begin to die well. And so, if you and I broadcast to the world that we're not slaves, you know what we're telling the world? We have a bad master. Whenever you find a disobedient slave, a complaining slave, a griping slave, a belly-aching slave, it's because he is saying, I have got a brutal master. Is that, beloved, what we are broadcasting to the world? If you and I recognize that Jesus is good, guess what? We should not be looking for another master. We should actually be listening to our master. And guess what? We should be content with what our master gives us. Be it physical, be it spiritual, be it financial, whatever it might be. If he is a good master, then we should be content with what he gives us. Now you might say, Akash, this is a little vague. Can you make it clearer? Good question, because I can. You might say, I want to know whether I'm a master or whether I'm a slave. Here's how you know whether you're a master or whether you're a slave. If you pick and choose what you will do and will not do, then you are a master and not a slave. If you have an attitude of entitlement, God exists to make me happy, then you are a master and he is your slave. If you expect to be treated better than Jesus, then you are a master and not a slave. Here is the definition of a servant. He is not someone who does what he is told. That's an employee. He is one who does what no one else will do. That's a servant. Let me say that again. He is not someone who does what he is told to do. That's an employee. He is someone who does what no one else would dare to do. That's a slave. That's a servant. That's who Stephen was. Now, No matter how kind you are, how nice you are, how winsome you are, how wonderful you are with your words, how influential you are, how popular you are, how powerful you are, if you start imitating the Lord Jesus Christ this way, guess what's going to come knocking? Listen to Jesus' words again, John 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Beloved, you will find yourself in hot water. The more you become an obedient slave of the master, you are going to start having friction with the world. You're going to find yourself in boiling hot water. Eventually, the world will reject you and throw you away like a piece of trash. Because that's what they did to the Lord of glory. Now, think about this. Jesus calls his disciples slaves. We find Stephen, who's actually living and acting and behaving like a slave. It's such an unjust word. It carries so much injustice with it. It's such an ugly word in our culture. But beloved, let me tell you something. Jesus actually comes and redeems that word. Jesus comes and redeems that word. You know why? Because Jesus himself came as a slave. Jesus himself came as a servant. He didn't come as a king. He didn't come as a CEO. He didn't come as a wealthy prospect to take over the universe. He came as a stinking slave, born in a feeding trough. No place to lay his head with a ragtag bunch of men. In fact, we find Jesus washing the feet of his disciples like a slave, being sold for 30 pieces of silver like a slave, and hanging on a piece of wood along with other persecuted criminals like a slave. Jesus came as a slave. You know what that means? It's a sheer privilege to be called a slave. Have you gathered that, beloved? Listen to the words. It's all over the Bible. I'm just going to give you three. Here's the first one. Paul, Romans 1:1. A servant of Christ Jesus. A slave. Listen to 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to James 1:1. James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, they wore that title with joy. They were slaves of the living Christ. Because they get to imitate him. Listen to the words of this slave. Indeed, I count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, my master. I am the slave of this master. In fact, for his sake, I, the slave, have suffered all things suffered all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain my master, Christ. Philippians 3:8. These are the words of slaves. So this is our first point. In order for you and I to die well, we have to remember that we are servants, that we are slaves. Here's the second thing. Let's move on. And I want to show you this. Second thing is this. We have to remember our master. For that, let's run to Acts 7. Look at verse 52. Acts 7, look at verse 52. And notice what you find. Acts 7:52. Notice where Stephen makes a beeline to. Notice what location Stephen runs to in his mind. He's been doing it all along. We're going to look at that. But today, suffice it to say, let's look at verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. Stephen makes a beeline to Calvary. He heads straight to the cross. He goes right away to where the servant of all servants was and gave his life. Beloved, in order for you to die well, you got to keep your eyes on the master. You have to keep your eyes on the master. You take your eyes off of the master and you will become and try to be a master. You keep your eyes on the master and see what he did and you will end up being a faithful servant and a slave. Notice he turns straight to the living God. Now follow along with me. You don't need to turn there, but I just want you to pay attention and watch your master. Do you know who your master is? The entire Bible points to the fact that he is the true King of Kings. There's no other king just like him. In fact, Isaiah in chapter 6 verse 1, we find that his mind's eye is actually open to see the King in all his glory. And what do we find in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1? This: I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were the seraphim. Each had 6 wings, and 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And listen to the adjective that they kept on ascribing to the one on the throne. And here's what they kept saying: holy, 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 separate, innocent, righteous. There's no one like him. Over and over again, they kept saying that about the King of Kings. This is who Jesus is. There's no one like him. One of a kind. On the throne. The King of Kings. You know what this king does? He comes as a servant. Listen to these words about our servant, our master who became a servant. He came in Isaiah 53 verse 2. Listen, for he grew up before him like a young plant, like a sapling. Do you know Jesus actually came here to this planet as an insignificant nothing, a zero, a zippo, someone we would just look over? A sapling. Does anybody care about a sapling in their backyard? You step on it, you walk over it. And these words over that Isaiah uses is a sapling that's not attached actually to a piece of fertile ground. It's actually a sapling that's attached to a piece of parched ground. In other words, there's no chance of survival. Jesus came as one who absolutely had no chance of survival. He was so insignificant. He was nothing. Born in a stable, cradled in a manger, bred in Nazareth, son of a carpenter. He was questioned about his paternity. He lived a poor man's life. He ate a poor man's food. He worked a poor man's job. The sovereign God of the universe comes as a puny, worthless twig attached to a dehydrated ground. Beloved, he is insignificant. That's the servant king. What about you? Are you searching for significance? Are you heading the opposite way of what God has made you? Are you trying to make your mark on this planet? Or are you imitating your Savior in being a slave? His brothers hated him. People said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" The people of his own town tried to throw him off a cliff. How many times did people try to stone him? The Pharisees said he's possessed by the devil. At his trial, the people actually ask, what does he deserve? Listen to Matthew 26, 66. He deserves death. Verse 67, they spat on his face and they struck him and some slapped him. Beloved, this is an insignificant nobody, a nothing. This is our king. Talk about a slave. Like a plantation owner who beats his servant. Why? Because he's just a piece of property. That's the way Jesus was dealt with. We're talking about the king who was a slave. This is our master. Listen to verse 3, Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Beloved, he was insignificant. Not only was he insignificant, but he actually was insignificant because he took our sin. That's what he came for. He took our sin. Do you know what servants do? Servants carry the burden of their masters. A master comes in the room and tells a servant, "Pick up my luggage and follow me." And you know what the King of Glory does? He comes to us that had a burden of sin. He takes that burden sin off. He puts it on his back. And he takes it to Calvary and pays for our sin. What a servant. He didn't come and help us with insignificant things. He came and took the most important thing. That is our sin. The whole burden of it. That's what Jesus did. You know what that means? Our servant took our punishment. Pay careful attention. Our servant took our punishment. Listen to what Isaiah writes about the servant of all servants. But he was pierced for our transgression. That word means to perforate, to puncture, to run through, to pierce, to destroy. Not only that, he was crushed for our iniquities. It says that God shattered Jesus. The chastisement was upon him. Bone, metal, lashes, physical, mental, suffering, betrayed by his friend when the father even turns away from him and abandons his son. Beloved, that was our punishment. We were to be pierced. We were to be shattered by God. We were to be abandoned by God. But you know what? You're not. You're sitting over here as a child of the living God. Why? Because your servant came and actually took your punishment. Your servant who was the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Listen to these words. How great the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away as the wounds which mar the chosen one bring who? Bring you and me, what? To glory. We sing these songs. This is a song of slaves singing about a slave. Not only did he take our punishment, he took our death. Listen to these words from Isaiah 53. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. Beloved, slaughter means slaughter. Doesn't mean a party. It doesn't mean powerful, influential, and popular. It means to slaughter. Listen to these words. He was cut off from the land of the living. What does that mean? To be dead. He was taken away. What does that mean? To be dead. They made his grave with the wicked. What does a grave mean? He's dead. He took our death. He died. You and I will never die because our servant, our slave, came and actually took it for us. Can you imagine? You will never die. Your principle of death has been taken away like a sting that's been taken out of a bee. Gone. A bee without a sting can't do anything to you. And death that's been dealt by the servant himself cannot do anything to you except for be your best friend. Death is your best friend. Because of this servant. He did not come to sympathize with us. He didn't come to suffer for us just outside. No, beloved, he came to take our death. Listen to Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. Do you know Jesus died because he took our sin? Listen to John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus died because he took our sin. Hebrews 9:22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus shed his blood. He died. He took our death. Beloved, our servant took our punishment. Our servant took our death. You see, Stephen's mind is so focused and zeroed in on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gets his blood pumping when he thinks about his standing before everyone. He's a servant, just like his master. He's a slave, just like his master. Do you remember the definition of a servant? An employee does what someone tells him to do, but a servant does what no one else would do. Beloved, Jesus came and did for you what no one else would do. Oh, people talk great. People say all kinds of things they will do for you, but when push comes to shove, they somehow disappear. But not Jesus. Not the King of Glory. He did what no one else would do. Listen to these words we sing. Oh, the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. We can sing that because we have a servant that came for us and did what no one else would do. You must keep your eyes on the master. You must. That's the only way you will actually fulfill what God has called you to do in this mission. If you consider your master beloved, you will die well, because you will start resembling him. You will start looking like him. You start speaking like him and behaving like him and talking like him and not retaliating just like him. And you know what happens when that happens? People don't like you. You become kind of annoying. You become like a splinter. And then more like a stake in the flesh. Listen to what happens to slaves who imitate the slave. Listen to what happens to servants who imitate the servant. Acts 4, Peter and John are sternly warned by the council. Acts 5, Peter and John are flogged. Acts 7, Stephen is killed. Acts 8, the Jerusalem church goes under great persecution. Acts 12, James is killed and Peter is in prison. Acts 14, Paul is in prison. Acts 16, Paul and Silas are imprisoned. We hear from church history, Andrew was crucified, Nathanael was clubbed to death, Thomas was speared while praying, Peter was crucified upside down, Paul was beheaded by Nero. Beloved, this is what happens to slaves. Because they begin to look like their savior. We actually get to share in his sufferings. This is the cup for us. This is what's in store for us. Check out Stephen's resemblance to Jesus. They both were put on trial before the Sanhedrin. They both were accused of false witnesses. They both are accused concerning the destruction of the temple. They reference the temple made with hands. They both make references to Jesus as the Son of Man. They both are charged with blasphemy. They both commit their spirit, Jesus to the Father, Stephen to Jesus. They both, before they die, they cry out with a loud shout, and they both intercede on the behalf of their enemies who are putting them to death, just like Jesus. We find Stephen as a spitting image of Christ. That's our calling, beloved. But you see, when our eyes are on the master, it's easy to imitate. When our eyes are off of the master, we will not imitate him. Now you might say, Akash, you know what? Things are not that bad in this country. My people love me. Let me ask you this question. Has the world changed? Has man's heart changed towards God? Has Christianity changed? Nope. Beloved, given the right set of circumstances, things will get back to normal. And persecution will begin once again. On a full-scale level. Please don't be fooled. Please don't be fooled. The world and Christ are at odds. 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. The pages of Christian history is soaked with the blood of Christians that have died as slaves. Jesus says this, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecute the prophets who are before you. Do you know, as you act as a slave and a servant, you actually get to be in the company of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Nehemiah and all these guys. They are your brothers in arms. Paul and Silas and Timothy, and all these guys, they are with you and you with them when you and I continue being slaves of the living Christ who came as the ultimate slave. Beloved, slaves get beaten and slaves get lynched. Please don't be surprised if you get beaten and lynched because of Christ. Listen to Acts chapter 5 verse 40. When they called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Christ. That is the norm for the Christian. A word of caution now. If you go through any kind of persecution, don't get buffed up too quickly. Thinking, I am so good. I get persecuted, bullied. Someone caught my neck. Someone said something. I'm so awesome. Let me interrupt your back tapping. Look at your Bibles. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation. Notice, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Look at verse 6. And Stephen, full of grace and power. Look at verse 10. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. Beloved, do you know? It's the work of God in you. It's not you. It's the work of God in you. Beloved, this passage is not about spectacular supernatural gifts. This passage is about the Holy Spirit who actually aids and abides in us so that we might die well. Us dying well is the work of the Holy Spirit in sinful human beings. It's amazing. God gets all the glory. Make sure that you remember that this is God's work in us. You know what that means? It means that you and I, when we come to an unbeliever in front of us, we don't stand back and say, oh, wait a minute, they're persecuting me, or this is my enemy, or, you know, we're like oil and water. No, they are in a predicament that you used to be in. You were just like them. You were blind and you were spiritually deaf. You were spiritually dead. And God came and God saved you. God awoke you. God gave you life. But God, while we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you've been saved, not of your own doing. It's the work of God. It's a gift of God. And therefore, when we come to unbelievers, that's how we respond to them. We have to remember that, yes, we will be attacked by them, but we have to give them the grace that we have received. We give them Christ with compassion and joy. Even if they come with clubs and swords, of course. We're not here to protect ourselves. Beloved, we are here to be slaves. Well, let's move on. How can we die well for the mission? Number one, remember we're servants. Number two, remember our master. And number three, remember that our dying well is redemptive. Did you know that? Our dying well is redemptive. So, notice what's going on. Look at Acts chapter 6 and look at verse 7. Acts 6 and verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Even, I mean, just think about this. Something's going on in the life of these men that are serving as slaves, that the word of God is just spreading. Even the priests who are dead against the faith are being saved. Are being saved. Do you know, beloved, your enslavement to Jesus is actually redemptive? Listen to the words from the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, preached in my gospel. Notice, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Do you know why Paul is behind bars? Do you know why he's in prison? Because people don't like him. He's like a slave. But his enslavement is actually for the furtherance of the gospel. God's word is not bound. The guy's still preaching and people are being saved. Guess what? Our enslavement to Christ is redemptive. When you and I actually follow the Lord in his death this way, beloved, we have to remember that God doesn't suddenly think, oh my, you know what, I can't do anything with these people. It's actually the catalyst. Our enslavement is the catalyst to the word of God being spread. The world hating you does not stop God's plan. It does not squelch God's plan. It does not dilute God's plan. The world hating you actually is like putting jet fuel to the gospel. People get a glimpse of the living Christ through you. The gospel has given hands and feet and flesh. Our suffering actually puts Christ on display. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I know, he says, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's behind bars. So that it has become known to the entire imperial guard and to all the rest of that my imprisonment is for Christ. Our being slaves is actually redemptive. And Stephen knows that. And we should know that. Look back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Look at verse 9. And notice five sets of people in five different synagogues that are present talking to Stephen. Verse 9. And then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and from those of Cilicia and Asia. Now pay careful attention. Right away over there we find the second last set of people in the synagogue are from Cilicia. Let me tell you, the area of Cilicia has a very important capital city. The city of Tarsus. Guess who is from Tarsus? A young buck by the name of Saul. And this man, he has been taught by Gamaliel. This guy's brilliant, Hebrew of Hebrews. The guy has a grasp on his Bible. And notice what the passage tells us in verse 10. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Can you imagine this one young man who is there in the synagogue, the Cilician synagogue, who is standing and he cannot seem to argue with Stephen. Stephen is brilliant. Stephen is bringing and attacking or attaching God's word in ways, stitching together the story of the gospel, which is shocking. Can you imagine the bitterness and the gall that was coming out of this man Saul as he heard these words, thinking, this is horrible. In fact, look what we find in the rest of the passage in Acts chapter 6. Let's pick up, notice, in verse 10, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit which he was speaking. And they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Is Saul part of this? Maybe. We don't know. Verse 12, and they stirred the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. Is Saul part of this? Maybe. Verse 13, they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. Is Saul part of this? Maybe. Notice, as we read this passage, beloved, there is a man who actually is present in this Cilician synagogue. In fact, Luke focuses right on him. Look at Acts chapter 7. Verse 58. Notice the second half of Acts chapter 7, verse 58. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Who was with this vicious mob? The young buck, Saul. The man who had it all together. Now, just think about this. We actually have the name of probably one of the most brutal enemies of the Christian faith right here. Someone who is breathing threats. In other words, he could not stop breathing threats against Christ and his followers. One of the hardest people towards God, so we would think. And you know what was going on? God was actually reaching Saul through Stephen. How do you like that? Do you think that Stephen was saved on the road to Damascus as the first time he met Christ? No, no, no. He is meeting Christ here. He met Christ way before the Damascus Road. We actually find over here that Paul is so affected by Stephen That yes, when the Lord does save Paul, we find so many similarities between the Apostle Paul and Stephen. You see, right over here, we find the hound of heaven on the trail of a pretty aggressive enemy. And look what comes through Stephen. I mean, as you read Stephen's sermon, you're thinking, boy, what a waste of time. People are gnashing their teeth. They're getting mad. They're getting upset. The passage that Mark read for us. What a waste of time. What a waste of life. But no, the Lord is reaching Paul before he ever got to him on the road to Damascus. And so we have the Apostle Paul who is saved on the road to Damascus, but God has been pursuing him over here in Acts chapter 7. And think about this. The Apostle Paul comes on the scene and he pens for us 13 epistles and preaches the gospel to the Gentiles that spreads right throughout the entire planet. God had plans through Stephen that Stephen never saw. Do you know, before there was an Apostle Paul, there was an Apostle Paul. His name was Stephen. In fact, we find, just think about this. As Stephen is taken outside the city gates, just picture in your mind's eye. I mean, he is, first of all, pulled from the synagogues into the council. From the council, he's taken outside the city gates. And there, yes, he is stoned to death. We're going to deal with that in the future date. But here's what goes on. We find this man who's actually being stoned to death. And while he is dying, pay attention, he is completely alone. He's abandoned. There's no one by his side. No one from the church comes along and says, leave Stephen alone. I stand in right by him. Stephen is all alone. But while he is dying, God opens up the heavens, tears the heavens open, and yes, he gets to see Jesus who is with him. In fact, he goes on to say, look, I see Christ. I see Jesus. And he is standing at the right hand of the Father. And if you watch the Apostle Paul's life, we find this man who actually was a servant of servants. And toward the end of his life, here's what we find the Apostle Paul saying. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says this, at my defense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. Listen to these words. May it not be charged against them. Very same words that Stephen used. And then he says this, verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Before there was an Apostle Paul, there was an Apostle Paul. Stephen. What Paul saw standing over there was forever tattooed upon his soul. And God started drawing this man to himself. And ultimately the Lord saves him. And this is what the Apostle Paul becomes. Beloved, but it happens through Stephen being a faithful servant. Let me encourage you with these words. Listen carefully. You might think, you know what? That's a waste of life. It's never a waste of life. Never. You might think, you know what? No one is coming to the Lord. You don't know that. Stephen is dead and gone, and the Apostle Paul later comes to the Lord. Right? You might be dead and gone, and later on, the most vicious antagonist of the gospel might be the person who the Lord saves through you by you being a slave. You see, the Apostle Paul has never seen anybody who's laid down his life. Paul has been taught, you lay other people's life down for you. He was the best at everything. How did he get there? And here he actually watches this man. He gets to see Christ in the flesh. Beloved, our dying well is redemptive. When Stephen died, and when every other Christian dies that serves the Lord as a slave, beloved, it's never a waste of life. Listen to these words from Stephen Saint, as he talks about his dad, Nate Saint, and a few other missionaries who went down to minister to these Indians in December of the 1950s. And listen to what he says. I quote, this is from his journal. He says this: "It was an exciting time around our house. The last Christmas my dad was home, I can remember experiencing a sense of expectation. Actually, Christmas Day had just passed. The memories are vivid in my mind. My dad and his four friends were about to try to reach a violent tribe of people in the jungle before an oil company moved in. The tribe had been trying to defend their territory by killing the oil company employees. But my dad and his friends knew they just couldn't walk in there, in the jungle, and meet these peoples. Others had tried and they had failed. This tribe killed everyone that ventured into their territory. When my dad and his friends didn't know what to do, they actually decided to give them gifts, a universal way of showing friendship, even though they didn't know how to exchange gifts. My dad had designed a way of flying his plane in tight circles so that they could suspend a bucket on the end of a rope and hang motionless above the ground, and they would give gifts to the tribes. The people of this tribe, the Waodani tribe, took the gifts out of the bucket, but they would also put gifts back in there. They exchanged gifts, and in this way they did it for 13 weeks. Then my dad found a little sandbar not too far from the village in which they landed and waited for the people to come. Tuesday they waited, Wednesday they waited, Thursday they waited. Suddenly Friday, after waiting for days, the plane landed on the sandbar and the people actually came out of the forest. We call this day Friendly Friday. On Saturday, my dad flew over the little village to see the men and the women who had come back. They looked for them, but they went into the village and never came out. They were looking for a delegation of natives that never came out. They waited the next day till Sunday, and they finally went and landed on the island because they saw a delegation of tribal people coming out thinking, okay, they're coming to hear the word of God. Three women stepped out of the jungles of the upper end of the beach. Jim, Pete started walking towards them while Dad and Roger and Ed hung back. They didn't want to scare them. Suddenly, members of the tribe rushed out from the jungles. Gitka, Menke, Kimo, Dwayu behind them, Nimogo and Nampa just ahead of them. And they positioned themselves to separate my dad and his friends. Gitka struck out after my father saying, I'm going to spear the oldest first. My dad was the only one they recognized from the plane. One by one, they speared my father and his friends, and then they hacked them to pieces, and they did something even worse. They took what was left behind, and they threw it into the river to be eaten by the fish and the turtles. So, is that a waste of life? Listen to Stephen Saint talking again. I was 5 years old and my mother called me into the bedroom and told me that my hero, the man who I wanted to grow up and be like, the man with whom all my dreams and aspirations were centered, was never coming back. My dad, I remember thinking, but he promised he would teach me to fly. He promised me that. How could he leave? And then my mom said that he had gone to be with Jesus. And I thought, oh, that was something we all should look forward to. Let me ask you again. Was that a waste of life? Stephen Saint goes on to say this: the death of these five martyred missionaries and the amazing change of the Waodani people that came after that, after his Aunt Rachel and Elizabeth Elliott were invited to go back to the tribe and teach God's word. They'd call it God's carvings. Countless lives have been impacted by it. Thousands of missionaries name it as the reason that their hearts will move to respond to God's call. Our family has been blessed by the love and the friendship and the kinship and the gospel being preached by the Waodani peoples. Let me ask you again, is that a waste of life? It's not a waste of life. Never is a waste of life. It's a life that we can say at the end, these people, they died well. Listen, our well dying is redemptive. These people in these tribes, yes, they were saved. You know the story very well. This is nothing new to you. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong end of the stick, though. I don't want you to think that somehow this is a call to missions. Like, as if the only way you can die well is by going out into the boonies. No. These people did, remember our definition of a servant? What only a servant would do. These people did only what a servant would do. An employee does what other people tell him to do, but a servant does what only he can do. You know what that means, beloved? That means you in this city, at your job, at your home, at your church, you can do only what you, beloved, have been called to do. Are you dying well? You know what that means? It means he never gets a thank you. That's what a slave. Slave never gets a thank you, beloved. Are you fighting that urge to be thanked by everyone? That's dying well. The slave never gets a tip. Are you always looking for remuneration? Are you fighting that urge? That's dying well. A slave never gets a pat on the back. Are you looking for compliments all the time? Are you fighting that urge? A slave has no rights. Do you keep saying, I deserve? You might not say it with your mouth, but is your inner dialogue saying, I don't deserve this? Beloved, fight that urge because we're slaves. Die well. You see, a slave puts retaliation to death. A slave puts revenge to death. A slave puts, you name it, all our sins, bit by bit, to death. A slave is one who at the end of the day starts to resemble the living Christ. He does only what he can do. And you put Christ on display. Beloved, when we start living this way, it's redemptive. It's redemptive. That, beloved, is being on the mission. It's dying well on the mission. May Christ give us the strength as his people to imitate him in laying down our lives for the sake of the gospel, so that those who God has elected in this world might come to him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we with joyful hearts and exuberant thanks, Lord, we just thank you that you would teach us, Father, and not leave us to our own lusts and our own desires. Father, we need you desperately, Lord. The ache of our own hearts, Lord, is never to be a servant, but to always gain the upper ground. Father, our desires always to conquer, Lord, be it physically, be it mentally, be it spiritually, be it psychologically, be it church, be it home, be it work, be it school. Father, our desire is never to be like you, Lord. Please rescue us from that, Father. Because the more we try to make it about ourselves, Father, the less we get to put your Son on display, the less we get to make him famous, Father. Redeem us from that, Father. Lord, you have called us your people. You have given us your Spirit. You have given us your Word. And Father, we need now for you to work supernaturally to change our affections, Father, to make much of your Son, Lord. This is our prayer to you, Father, as a family. Turn our hearts, Lord, to such a degree that we might be conspicuously slaves, so that Christ may be made much of, Lord. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. In your son's name we pray.